Go ahead and pop your Bibles open. We're going to be in Romans chapter 2. We're moving ahead. We were in chapter 1 the past couple of weeks. We're learning about God's goodness and God's wrath. Wrath, punishment, discipline, whatever you call it. We're learning about both as they go. And Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3 are very hard chapters. They cover a lot of ground about sin and the wages of sin, which is death, the judgment of God. So we looked at it the past couple weeks, looking at how sin has a tendency to multiply. It gets worse and worse and worse. As people turn their backs on God, sin increases. And that's a form in itself of God's judgment. Because he wants himself to be obvious and he wants sin to be obvious. If we know what sin is, it's obvious in our faces. We'll recognize it and we'll say, I don't want that. We'll turn to God. It's when sin is sneaky. It's when sin tries to find its way into your life in a sneaky way that you don't recognize it. That's typically when we get in the most trouble. And so chapter 1 was all about that. If you fail to acknowledge God, you're going to find yourself in more and more sin. But chapter 2 is about God's judgment. Like I said, it's not a fun read, but it's an important one. He says, therefore you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment, for in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice these things. But do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice these things and do the same yourself, that you'll escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepented heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So it's about the judgment of God. God has wrath. He is a judge. We don't like to read about that. It's not probably your favorite Sunday school memory verse that God's going to judge sin and everything else, but he will, and he does, and we would be completely failing if we missed it. In fact, let me work through these verses verse by verse, give you a little bit of understanding for it, and then we'll step back for a big picture. But we said in chapter 1, there's all this sin, okay? Chapter 1, verse 28 through 32, it just says that they're being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossip, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. It goes on and on and on. A big long list of sin that's just bad. And then it says at the end, and not only do they do these things, but they give approval to those who do them. And so we talked about it last week. There's people that will cheerlead for it. And the movies and the TV that crank it out that we pay money to watch are just promoting a lot of sin in a lot of cases. And then verse 1 of chapter 2 says, therefore you have no excuse. Every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another you condemn yourself because you, the judge, practice these same things. And that's where it just kind of sticks you right in the face. You're like, well, I don't do those things. Who says I do that whole list? Greed, evil, envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, that whole end of chapter 1. I don't do those things. I only do one of those things. I sometimes think about those, but I don't practice those things. We get all indignant about it, and oh, who are you to judge, you know, whatever. And God says just straightforward, chapter 2, therefore you have no excuse. Every one of you who passes judgment, for in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself, because you who judge practice the same thing. Is he saying that judging others is bad? Not really. He's saying sin is sin, and he just got done saying that sin is sin, all of chapter 1. So pointing at a sin and saying that's sinful isn't sinful to do that. In fact, the Bible does that like every page. So calling sin what it is righteous judgment. Like, that's part of who we are. Okay, the problem is not that in passing judgment on another, but you, the judge, practice the same thing. That's where we get into the trouble. And if we're honest with ourselves, we do. Okay, you've never killed anybody, I hope, right? have you ever hated someone in your heart, like just stirred up some bitter and anger? Jesus says that's the same as murder, all right? So we can't just look and say, oh, by defining it in this way, I'm not guilty. But defining it that way, you are. And Jesus' standard is perfection. So anything that falls short of perfection is sin. And who would go around saying that they're perfect? I've never met anybody who says that. We have a whole saying, I'm only human, I'm not perfect, right? We know these things. So we're not perfect, but we have a strong tendency to point out other people's imperfections. That I'm not like that. At least I don't sin the way that guy sins. Can you believe those people sin like that? We have a strong tendency to do that. And the Bible just says, hey, you're guilty of the same thing. So you're condemning. Anytime you point the finger at sin and you're guilty of it yourself, you're really just pointing your finger at yourself. Okay, so we know that the judgment, verse 2, the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice these things. So not only is sin sin, and God is a judge, but God is a righteous judge. He is right to judge sin. He'd be wrong not to. He would not be a good God if he let you go on sinning. He might be something else, but he wouldn't be a good God. He wouldn't be a righteous judge if he allowed you to get away with stuff. Sin is sin, period. Verse 3, do you suppose, O man, when you judge those who practice these things and yet do them yourself, that you'll escape the judgment of God? That's kind of a nonsense argument. Well, if I blame everybody else for the sin, then I can get away with it. That doesn't hold water. So you can flip to the next slide, verse 4 and 5. He says, or do you presume, do you take lightly the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? Verse 4, do you think lightly of the riches? Why are you alive right now? Let me ask you that. Why are we alive today? If God is a righteous judge and the wage of sin is death, why aren't we all dead? Right? That's a reasonable question. It might seem weird and strange to ask it, but it's a completely reasonable question. If sin is what the Bible says it is, which is evil, which is bad, which goes directly against God, and God says that the penalty of sin is death, which it does, it's all through it. And the Bible also says I'm a sinner and I know I'm a sinner. So if by sinning I deserve death, why am I alive? Why are you alive? Is the Bible untrue? Are we not sinners? Is God not going to judge sin? That's the question. Well, verse 4 answers it. Verse 4 says that the kindness and tolerance of patience of God is meant to lead you to repentance. You're alive today to give you time to repent. That's why you're alive. That's literally the reason. Because otherwise your sin would be judged by now and we'd be dead. Okay? Do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience? That's an interesting translation. Not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. We know that God is patient, right? He's slow to anger. He's abounding in love. Love is patient of his kind, right? We know these things. God is merciful. These are things that built into who he is. Why? Why is he loving and merciful? It's to give you time. That's the reason. That's why Adam and Eve didn't die when they ate the fruit. That's why you and I didn't die when we first sinned at age 1 or however old you are when you first start sinning. no offense, 1-year-olds. God gives us time to repent. God gives us time to turn to him. So that means when you woke up this morning, this is your day. This is the day to repent. This is the time period for which we are to repent. Okay, but, verse 5, because of your stubbornness and unrepenting heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the judgment of God. So you're storing up something. That's what it says. Every day that goes by is a day that God has given you for the purpose of repenting. Every day. So every day is storing up. It's piling up. Either it's piling up, you're turning to the Lord yet again today, turning to the Lord, repenting. Lord, forgive me. Lord, I turn to you. Grow in me. I don't want to live anymore. I want you to be alive in me. I want to be crucified with Christ so I no longer live, but he would be living in me. Every day you can store up more and more Christ in you. Every day. That's the purpose of having days. Or he says you can store up wrath. You can let the day go by and say, I'm just going to navigate through this, see what happens, and I'm going to have a little sin, maybe have a little righteousness, mix it together, try a little harder, whatever, and that's that. So he says, because of that, he calls that a stubborn and unrepentant heart, a hardened heart. hardened heart that says, nah, I'll just live my day today for me. I'm just going to look out for my own interests. I'm going to put me first. It's my day. The Bible calls that a hardened heart. Okay, so let's look off at the big picture here. Big picture-wise, we've already said God is a judge. He's a righteous judge. Sin will be judged by God. And you have time today to turn to Him. That's the main points that we've hit on so far. But yet, I don't know. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. But did you wake up this morning thinking about how God's wrath is coming? I didn't. Like, I don't think that way. I don't think most of us do. But that's a major danger. In fact, that is Satan's primary way of operating, to deny the wrath of God, to pretend that God will not judge sin. That's how Satan works. That's how he's worked since day one. When God told Adam and Eve, don't eat it, you'll die, Satan said, you will not surely die. He said, no, God's punishment isn't real. God really won't judge sin. You're going to get away with it. You're special. You have a good excuse. You can explain yourself away all day long. God won't judge you. You will not surely die. That's the lie of Satan. I mean, he has a lot of lies. He tells a lot of them and twists them around in different ways. But at the core of it is you can go on sinning because God won't judge. You can get away with it. And if you get away with it and God doesn't judge it, then who really cares? Now, if you were to follow Satan's lies, your Bible would be about half as long as it is, because all through it, God's warning about the penalty for sin, all through it, in the Old Testament and the New. Oh, well, the New Covenant means God is merciful and God is gracious and His judgment's on Jesus, so now we don't have to think about that. Nope, that's not really the case. Read Revelation. There's a definite judgment coming. Absolutely. It's part of who God is. He's not just merciful and patient forever and say, hey, go on sinning as long as you please. He wouldn't be a good God. He will judge. He will return, and He will judge. And the penalty for sin is death. It always has been, always will be, and there's no way around it. And in fact, if you make light of it, he says, do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness and tolerance and patience? If you think lightly of His mercy, you're actually, at the core of that, you're thinking lightly of Jesus on the cross. Because Jesus' whole point, dying on that cross, was because God does judge sin. If God doesn't judge sin, why did Jesus die? Jesus is perfect. He definitely shouldn't have died, right? God's wrath poured out on Jesus, on an innocent one who truly did not deserve it. And so if you want to live your life as though God does not have wrath and punishment, then you're denying Jesus died on a cross. They're directly related. Can't have one without the other. And praise Him for it, because otherwise it would be us. So He says you're storing up wrath. You're storing it up. You're piling it up. Every day that goes by that isn't leading you to repentance is storing up wrath against God, God against you. And you don't want that, obviously. So we think about it. It says you're storing up wrath. You're storing up, you're piling up, you're stockpiling it, you're collecting it. You're adding to it. You're investing it. What are the things you store up? How do you store things up? By putting time, money, energy, that sort of thing, into it. The way you're dedicating yourself is what you're storing up. So look around, do an inventory of how you spend your time, how you spend your money, whatever. You value the things that you put time, money, and energy into. Otherwise, you wouldn't put time, money, and energy into them. You're storing them up. You want more of this stuff. If you value a lot of money, you'll save a lot of money, and you won't buy a lot of stuff. You'll save your money. You're storing up money, right? If you value stuff and resources, you'll spend all your money to get other stuff, and you'll stockpile that stuff. Doesn't necessarily mean it's good or bad. It just that's how we operate, right? Well, the Bible here says that you're storing up somehow in your soul. You're storing up either the righteousness of God or sin and the wrath of God. One of them is being stored up. And it's kind of eye-opening to think of it that way. How you spend your day, what are you storing up based on the way you lived today, based on your actions, based on these things. So God's going to judge sin, And you know what? Chapter 1, to put it all in the context, there's a lot of sin spreading around right now. The world is throwing a lot of seeds out, planting a lot of seeds, a lot of them that are growing up into various sins, into various categories and problems. The world's just throwing them out. It's tons of it. That's why we're doing the parenting class on how to raise your kids through these things, because the kids are being exposed to stuff that you and I never even thought about at that age. It's being stored up, piled up, and more is being planted. And at the end of the day, when we pull it together and wrap things up, God is going to judge sin. He's going to judge all. He's going to judge the world, and he's going to judge us individually. There's going to be a day where we meet him. We're going to give an account for our sin. And it won't do a bit of good to point at the world how evil it was and say, well, you know, look around. How could I help it? That's not going to be an excuse. God doesn't do excuses. Say, yeah, I put you in the world to be light, and you just joined up with the darkness. That's not, that's just as much sin. It doesn't make any difference. So God's going to judge sin. He's going to judge our sin. And I don't like talking about it, but I'd rather talk about it because God talks about it than deny it because Satan denies him. So his judgment is a good thing. He's a good God because he judges sin. And he is a righteous God, and he will be right when he judges your sin, just personally. He'll be right. We won't have excuses. We won't be able to say, wiggle out of it, and God will be like, oh, I didn't think of it that way. You're totally right, man. Cool. Like, that's not how it works, unfortunately. So we need to think of our lives and have strategically. We need to think of our lives in terms of what is our trajectory, and where are we heading, and what are we storing up, and what are we investing in? And are we storing up wrath by simply living our lives on our own, doing our own thing, going about business as we please? Biblically speaking, you're storing up wrath if you do that. Well, I'll pray a little bit. I'll go to church periodically, and I'll do a little bit of this, a little bit of that. If you're not moving forward in God's program, somehow or other, you're moving backwards, whether we recognize it as that or not. And where was it? I was talking recently. I guess it was Bible reading group with Doug and some of the men. The enemy is going to get you off your game. The enemy is going to challenge you. The enemy is going to try to get you to stop thinking about what matters for eternity and start thinking about what matters for right now. He's always going to do that. He's going to tempt Eve with a nice-looking ripe piece of fruit right in front of her face and get her to stop thinking about God's eternal word and the wages of sin is death. If he can get her off of that, he'll tempt her with something in her face. And that's the difference between living just day-to-day, figuring it out as you go, and living intentionally and making decisions on purpose. What is feeding you every day? What's your pipeline that stores up things in your life, that stockpiles things in your life? What feeds you? Where do we get our information? We talk to the kids about tablets and stuff. Where are your eyes going every day? Where are your ears going every day? What are you storing up? Those are things that are filling you up. They're a pipeline. They're a supply chain that is loading you up with something. We all have it. It's not to say this is good or that's bad. We all have it. You're spending your time doing something every day. There are people talking to you every day. There's things that you're learning every day, all of us, every time. What are they? Are they drawing you closer to Jesus? Or are they maybe Satan's pipeline of distracting you from Jesus? Failure to acknowledge God, failure to acknowledge that God is a judge, and just live your life. Because if you're living that way, you can have all the greatest ideas. This is where I was going with the army stuff. Like, they say, Doug, let me get this right. You taught me this saying once. Amateurs talk about strategy. Professionals talk about logistics. Yes. Logistics is your supply chain. Logistics is the stuff that feeds you, that keeps you alive. Strategy is the way you go about your day-to-day life. So soldiers might have a strategy on the battlefield. They'll say, you're going to circle around, you're going to do air support, you're going to do whatever. They have a strategy, and hopefully it's a good one, and if it is, it works, whatever. But your strategy only gets you through a day or two. If the guns aren't loaded, if there's no pillow, if there's no water, food supply, if there's no supply chain and no logistics to keep the soldiers on the battlefield, they will lose by tomorrow, if no matter how good their strategy is, right? Is that what the Army teaches, Doug? Cool. So are you living your life just day to day hoping it goes by, hoping by being clever, by being smart, by wiggling around that you can somehow navigate through? Or are you building a supply chain of God's word from start to finish throughout your life? Otherwise, you're on a supply chain of some sort. It's either Satan's or it's God's. And if you're eating off the enemy's supply chain, trying to make godly strategies, not going to work. It's going to fall flat. And you're going to lose. If you're just not even paying attention to this stuff, not even giving it a second thought, storing up wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So his judgment is real. The way we live our lives, the what we store up in our lives matters. It makes a difference. And the reason you're alive today is to be storing up repentance and God's righteousness. That's it. That's the reason. God gave you a purpose. God gave you a calling. God has all kinds of ideas for you. God has a mission for your life, all this stuff. Yep. And what it all boils down to is repent, turn to the Lord, because none of the rest of it matters. The rest of it's all strategy games. You play games all you want. You can do really well at them, whatever. But if your supply chain isn't being fed by the Lord, it's being fed by sin. And it's going to grow in the wrong direction. And it's going to fail. Now, I want to wrap up on 2 points. Talking big picture-wise, nationally and everything else. We've been looking at this election. We've been looking at righteousness in the world around us and sin in the world around us. Last week, I put up a video. We watched it. It's about a worship rally in Washington, D.C. It's coming in 2 weeks on the 25th. Okay, it's a Sunday. That is something that is, they're meeting up to rally to worship. It is not a political protest. It's in Washington, D.C. to worship. That's it. We want to store up, we want to build up a worship movement. We want to build up a love for the Lord that rallies together and worships. Even when Washington, D.C. and the world around, what it represents in terms of political strife and everything else going on right now, all of this stuff is happening. And we, as believers, have an opportunity to go against that narrative and go into worship, to intentionally stop the fighting, the arguing, the anger, the polarizing, all this other stuff. Politics has a role. It's important. But you know what is more important is worship. Worship will go on for eternity. And so we're going to do this. It's in 2 weeks. You have in your bulletins, you should have a little card, a little sign-up card that says, you know, your name and whatever. We got a bus, 54-passenger bus, Wolf's bus line up the hill here, is going to take us on a bus trip to this. Anybody who wants to. The church has paid for it, so it is free. You don't have to pay for it. What we're asking, if you have that card, we do need to make sure that we know you're coming, okay? Because otherwise, if 100 people show up on the bus and it seats 54, we're in trouble. So that's your way of reserving a seat. And all we're asking for is a donation of some amount. I don't care how much. I don't care if it's a dime or a dollar or whatever, to reserve your seat. And that money goes towards our food giveaway ministry that happens on Saturdays. It's not for the church budget. It's not to pay for the bus. That's paid for. It's just for the food ministry, and really, it's just to hold your spot. So if you're bringing your family of five, you would mark down 5 seats, and you'd put that paperclip that came with it, and you'd put it back here in our giving box right over here, and drop it in there, and that will reserve your seat or however many. But the reason we're doing this is we want to bring worship into a place that needs worship. We want to bring a supply chain of God's word and God's will, which is worship, into a place that's got 100 other supply chains of sin going into it right now. That's what we're doing. You can go ahead and play the video, Jane, and we'll watch together here.
And it all leads up to this. The nation's capital, Washington, D.C., the epicenter of government that affects every nation on the earth. On October 25th, thousands will converge on this city for a holy gathering that will be a tipping point for revival in America. We are coming with our songs, we are coming with our prayers, and we are coming with a dream that this could be the greatest hour of revival in the history of our nation. Don't miss it. Be there October 25th, the nation's capital. Let us worship.
That's 2 weeks from now. It's October 25th, two Sundays from now. So we're going to do regular church that day, as usual. And then the bus is going to leave at 1:30. The worship rally starts at 4, so that should give us plenty of time to get there. It runs till 8. We'll get on the bus, ride home, and it'll drop us off right here at church. Anybody who's able to come is welcome to come. It is on the National Mall. There will be some walking. Get off that bus in the National Mall. Exactly how much walking, but you will be walking around. It will make for a kind of a long day, but in my opinion, it's absolutely worth it. I hope you can make it. You can bring that card home and bring it back next week, but I'm trying to have it count by the end of the day next Sunday. That way, you restore. We need a second bus. Every heart that but I want you to come to that if you can. I want you to bring the kids to it if you can, because they need it. Election year when everybody's going nuts. When the wrath of God is starting to be revealed. And all kinds of nonsense are spreading. And anger and strife and love growing cold and lawlessness increasing. And God's going to be pleased. And I think this will be powerful. If you can make it, please do it. Do it. God is going to be take that seriously. The Bible writes it so often, so frequently. It's supposed to scare you. It's not supposed to educate you. Oh yeah, God's a righteous judge. He's going to have wrath someday. It's supposed to spur you to action. It's supposed to scare you. Now, if it scares you, you need to understand who Jesus is. Because if you have Jesus, it's not scary. You have Jesus, you understand that the wrath of God already happened to Jesus on the cross, Now, if you don't give your life to Jesus, that wrath of God is coming for you personally. Period. No matter what explanation you have, no matter what excuse you've got, no matter how smart you think you are, if you don't give your life to Jesus, the wrath of God is personally directed against you. That's supposed to scare you. But have Jesus. Already happened to him, already died for your sins. So what you need to do is you need to use your time. The reason he has not judged your sin yet is to give you time to turn to Jesus and to repent. Repentance is when you say, I'm done living for me, I'm now going to live for Jesus. I'm going to give my life to him. He's going to take my sins right along with the rest. So my sins are covered and the wrath of God is satisfied on Jesus. My sins are covered, but you don't just shovel them all your sins and then go back into them. That's not how it works. You give your life to Jesus, and he takes your sins with him. now with your life in His hands, guess what? You're resurrected. Life is resurrected with His. So I want to pray for you now, and I want to pray for those of you who are scared of the wrath of God. That gives you. And I want to tell you right now, you're right to be afraid. I'm not here to make you feel better and tell you that, oh, it's going to be okay. If you're afraid of God's wrath, you should be. And it should, that fear should turn you to Jesus. Perfect love, Jesus, you can cast out. Whatever degree you're afraid, that's the degree. Lord Jesus, Lord, we know that you are a righteous judge. We know that you judge sin. We know that there is no secret sin. There is no sin that we get away with. That you see it all. We know these things. And Lord, yet, even still, we know that we continue to be tempted by sin and we continue to fall into sin. So Lord, I pray that you would speak into everybody here. And Lord, the ones that do not have you, the ones that do not know you personally, have not personally given their life to you, Lord, I pray that you would instill a great fear, a fear that doesn't let them sleep, a fear that doesn't let them think of anything else until they get ready. Lord, I pray that your wrath would become something that they understand. And Lord, I pray that when they turn to you, that you would cast out all that fear with perfect love. That your death does satisfy your wrath and judgment against sin. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you are a good God, that you are slow to anger, that you are merciful. We thank you for today. We thank you for giving us another day to turn to you. Lord, give us desperate hearts, hearts that love you, that wake up wanting more of you. Lord, give us lives that center on you, that are intentionally fed by you and not just haphazardly storing things up that the world gives us. Lord, I pray that we'd be faithful. And Lord, I pray now that you would speak into the lives right now that need you personally. The lives that need to give their lives to you. Lord, to cast their lives into your hands. Church, if you're afraid of God's wrath, if that scares you, if eternal hell and separation from God is a personally scary thing for you personally, Jesus wants to make that right. He wants you to understand. He wants you to give your life to him. If that scares you, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand because that doesn't accomplish anything in itself. But I want you to talk to me afterward. I want you to come find me. If you're scared, you'll probably still be scared when I'm done praying. I want you to talk to me, or I want you to talk to somebody else, a spiritual leader in your life that can set things right. Because the reason God gave you today was so that you will turn to him today. That's the reason. Lord Jesus, we confess our sin. We confess that we put ourselves ahead of you. We confess that we store up our own things instead of storing up your righteousness. Lord, we confess that we live our lives day to day, just taking whatever comes and not even giving you a second thought half the time, not acknowledging you and living for ourselves. And Lord, I pray that you would start a movement here, start a movement in every person's life here, every heart that beats in this room, and to the communities that we reach, that would learn to love you, that would learn to be repelled by sin and not indulge in it, and not just look in judgment upon it, but understand that you have judged it, and that we would turn our backs to it, and that you would raise up generations of people that love you, that are righteously following you. And Lord, that as we give our lives to you and you cast out fear of judgment, that we would be able to walk out in new life serving you faithfully. Lord, bless this worship rally in Washington, D.C. Make this something that people come to, that people grow to, that sparks a new movement of growth, of faithfulness to you. And Lord, turn this nation itself, as individuals turn to you, turn the nation itself. Lord, we trust you. We love you. We live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord, church. I want you to talk to me, pray with me afterwards if you want to get straight about what God's wrath means. And God bless. Praise the Lord.